a gift that our church gives to pastors when they're looking burned out. It's 25 years of ministry. We have a chance to take a number of weeks away from the church. It's a gift from the church to pastors. And so we are here for a week. We've been to Yellowstone, blown away. I mean, literally, we were blowing around in the wind. But it was just an incredible experience, one thing we'll never forget. And it's just been a delight to be here. I come from the East Coast Sovereign Grace guys and bring greetings from the East Coast. I want you to know that we on the East Coast are praying for you as a church and praying for the churches out here in the West, because we want to see you like have too many churches in the West. We want to feel like, okay, every town. We love good churches of any kind in towns. We would love to see Sovereign Grace churches throughout this area. I know what it's like to be able to talk to another church pastor and say, hey, can we get together for lunch and meet who goes to a different church. For Joel, that's a hard thing. That's a 9, 10 hour, 12 hour drive. It's a plane ride. It's something that's difficult. And so we know that. And so speaking for myself, and I think for Ian McConnell, who'll be here next week, it's a privilege, it's an honor to come and serve you, because we want you to feel the benefit of our partnership that we feel. We want you to know that we value you. We had a chance to meet, like I said, Joel and Jess back through the cohort. And that isn't just a training program and then send you off. That's a relationship building. We have relationship with the men and women that went through the cohort in these various churches. We value those relationships. We look forward to seeing each other. We mock each other through texting. It's the way we show love. And so I just want you to know that you're on our hearts. You're on our hearts at Covenant Fellowship Church in Glen Mills. You're on our hearts in the Northeast region of Sovereign Grace. You're on our hearts as a family of churches. This is not just an organization. It's a family of churches building together. And we're excited to be here today. I know next week Ian is coming. You've had Ian in before. Ian is a Philadelphia guy. As far as you're concerned, I'm a Philadelphia person because I'm east of Mississippi. But in truth, we live in the suburbs of Philadelphia, so Ian will never let me say I'm from Philadelphia. Ian is from the city. I'm not from the city. I'm from the burbs. In fact, I was raised in Atlanta, Georgia. That's why you don't see much of an accent, I don't think, a Philadelphia accent. If you want a Philadelphia accent, wait for Ian. What you get from me is something else. I only really know one thing in Philadelphiaese, and that's how to greet people. And so I think Ian's been here before, so you probably have heard his greeting. And so I want to help you, so when he comes next week, to show hospitality, that you would greet him this way. Right? So if you're in Philadelphia, this is all I know. It's the only thing I can do in Philadelphiaese. Is this how you greet somebody? Yo, I do it. That's it. That's it. So I want you to practice that with me. I'm going to do it one time, then we'll all do it together. Yo, I do it. Okay? All together now, ready? Yo, I do it. Okay, you got it. See? You can do that. That won't work anywhere around here. But in Philadelphia, it really won't work either. But it's a great way to feel. Now, if someone does that to you, if Ian does that to you, his wife won't. Rachel won't do that. She will not do that. She is going to talk like the Jersey girl that she is. But if someone says, yo, I do it, your response is, yo, I use do it. That's the response. So we're going to say it one more time and I'm going to let you do it. Yo, I use do it. Okay, ready? Yo, I use do it. You got it. Okay? He will feel at home next week. Turn with me to Psalm 84 as we cleanly transition. And as you do that, I'm going to tell a story about growing up. I grew up in the Deep South in Atlanta, but I wasn't Baptist. I was a Lutheran.
And so our church was a more of a formal looking church. It had pews in it. And then it had sort of an area up here. They called it the chancel. And up here you'd have a choir sang up here in the chancel. And then at the very back of the church, at the front of the church, was the altar. They had an altar up front. And then between the, right past the altar, it was kind of set up on a little bit of a step like this. Right past the altar, there was a railing, a wooden railing that was in front of the entire altar, except for the very front. And that's where the pastor stood, and the pastor wore robes. So he did a lot of his ministry stuff from that spot. So in vision, he's standing in front of of an altar, and there's a railing, a wooden railing, and he's standing in front of it, and he does a lot of this. This is kind of the pastoral pose for Lutherans, and in a row. And so I'm a 7-year-old, right? And I watch this week in and week out, and I start to get this idea, what is going on up there? And here's the idea I came up with. That really what's going on is there's an altar, and then there's this railing, which is really a fence. Because on the other side of the fence, between the railing and the altar, is a hole that goes straight to hell. And the pastor is up there like a hockey goalie, trying to make sure nobody gets through and falls into hell. So that was my view of being in church. I came every week anticipating somebody falling over the rail and going to hell. And it was kind of scary, but it was mystical. I thought it was really cool. But I never went up there. I was always afraid of it. So finally, I realized, okay, I've got to go see this. And I mean, I'm not making this up. This is literally how I thought about things. This is what I thought about. And I walked up, and I peered over. And what I saw was a parquet floor. And I have to admit, I was somewhat disappointed. I was expecting something wondrous. And what I got was a parquet floor. I was a jaded 7-year-old church kid. From that point on, kind of went to church because that's where my parents took me. Interested in other things. Till I got old enough where I could choose not to go to church and I stopped going. Now, it would not make any sense at all for me to come here to Emmaus Road Church to tell you people who have come in the afternoon to church that you should go to church. You've already crossed that line. You're on the other side of that. But I think we can have experiences like I had as a kid where we see that church isn't all we thought it was cracked up to be. That can even happen in a church plant. You're 3 years old, and in a lot of church plants, or in this case, it's a plant that was adopted in Sovereign Grace, but it's a church plant. There's a lot of excitement the first 3 years. I was on a church plant for a couple of years, a few years ago, and I felt that, a lot of excitement. But you know what? Excitement doesn't always stay. It can start to feel like same old sometimes too. My church, where I've been a member for 35 years, and where I raise my family, is not a continual place of wonder. It can feel at times like a place of problems. It promises amazing things, but so often it seems to produce and deliver parquet floors. Psalm 84 is written to express the heart of an Old Testament worshiper as he or she or they anticipate the spiritual journey to seek the Lord where He may be found. It's a literal pilgrimage to a literal temple. When people gathered at the temple, God met with them. It wasn't just the place of God, it was the presence of God that they saw. We who live on this side of the resurrection, who are partakers of the new covenant, who have the presence of God within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who have had our sins permanently atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, don't take literal journeys to a literal temple to meet with God. We ourselves are the temple when we gather together. So let's read Psalm 84 and begin to experience a little bit of what it's like to be the temple of God. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together. We've already experienced so much good of what the church is, Lord, this morning. We have sung together, Lord. We have heard testimony of your working to transform a heart through the ministry of the people of the church. We have heard the outreach of the church to immigrants who are coming from other places. We have seen the church in activity, in fellowship, building lives together, Lord God. We have seen new members. Father, we are already full of the good things that you intend to be a part of your church, O God. I pray that you would simply help us today to, through this consideration of this psalm, see the grander vision, the bigger purpose for why we gather and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said, we ourselves are the temple of God when we gather together. Apostle Peter makes this explicit in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5 when he says this, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter is, in essence, stirring New Testament believers toward the heartbeat of Psalm 84. God is most glorified when He's manifest among His people. Now, I've only been here a week, but my guess is that the reason folks move to Montana is to get away from people who seem to be in their way from what they really want to do. I come from a relatively packed area. People are always in the way. I came out here, and where we were staying at the Carlsons, there were more cows than people, which I really didn't mind. I love sitting on the porch, and I really appreciate being there. They had this wonderful porch at the house if you've never been, and you sit and look at the mountains and just enjoy the view, undistracted.
from any other living person except cows. And so I was sitting there one night, and it was just gorgeous. It was late. It was probably 7:30. You know, it's getting late. Still light outside. And through the corner of my eye, I see this couple walking down the street, walking their dog. And I was like, oh, man. They're going to get in my line of sight in 3 or 4 minutes. And they're just walking slow, but I just got fixated on the fact that in just a few minutes, they're going to be in the way of what I'm enjoying. I'm having a moment with God in these mountains, and these people are going to get in my way. And so gradually they come, and they're just meandering, and their dog is sniffing stuff, and, you know, and like on the outside, just so that, you know, I'm not trying to take out your neighbors. I wave, you know, hi, how you doing? Inside I'm going, get out of the way, get out of the way, move along, because you're obstructing my experience of God. Now, I get that. But that's not how a relationship with God works. Our spiritual journey in Christ is not a private thing. It's not something that I just can conjure up in here. It's not something I can get from engagement with nature. We encounter God together. We are the spiritual house where personal spiritual journeys find meaning. And so my basic point today is simply this. Your spiritual journey needs the church. And I have 3 points we'll go through from the text. Number one, there's no better place to call home than the church. Number two, there's no better place to make a difference than the church. And number three, there's no better place to prepare for eternity than the church. So, point number one. There's no better place to call home than the church. Let's look back at verse 1. I'm going to read through 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Quick personal experience of kind of my coming into an awareness of the value of the church. I became a Christian at the end of college. I was an atheist prior to that. It was a sort of dramatic, momentary in point in time conversion. Left college, came back home, lost all my friends because they were all unbelievers. Came back home to Atlanta, starting afresh. I'd been away at school, heart of the Bible Belt. Started looking for a church. And so I kind of knew if you're going to find a Christian church, you probably need... If this is back in the Yellow Pages days. Who knows what Yellow Pages are? Okay, a few of them. They're like paper Google. And so you would just leaf through and you'd find the church section, and then you would look for churches, and they'd always have little ads and things like that. And so I was looking for a church that had a cross. Somebody also told me, really, you need a cross and a dove in the picture. So cross is good. That's good. At least go for, but if you can get the dove, that's like, ba-bong, you're really there. So I found a cross and a dove, and I went to the church. They called it Our Shepherd's Church. It was a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, that had a charismatic revival in it that had ultimately split the church. And so I was with, this church was the charismatic Southern Baptist part of that. And so it was a church still trying to figure out what it meant to be charismatic Southern Baptist. And so, for example, their patron saints were A.W. Tozer and Benny Hinn. And they saw no problem with that whatsoever. But it was a great place. I came in. I knew nothing about being a Christian. I literally was fresh off the boat. And it was a different experience. I was in a very liberal school. I was in politics, all these kind of things. And I went to a church where people paid their tithes literally with first fruits. I don't know if people do that here. Like on the first Sunday of the month, they would set up a table and people would bring produce that they had grown in their garden, and that would be their first fruits. And I thought that was cool. It didn't make any sense to me, but I thought it was cool. But it was just a church. And I realized I have nothing in common with these people. My last 4 years in school have not prepared me for this. I don't fit at all with who they are. But yet there was something about them. There was something about who they were that had to do with the Savior they belonged to. One of the things I realized was it wasn't that we were alike. It's that we were connected to God through the Savior. And because of that, we were family. And that experience taught me early on in my Christian life that the church is meant to be a home. Your church is meant to be a home in your journey. To get this psalm, you need to put yourself in the mindset of an Israelite of old. Living out in some small village in the countryside, there's no church, there's no Bible study, there's no worship service, there's no discipleship groups, there's no small groups, there's no podcasts, there's no K-Love. The things that build your faith happen somewhere else. It's not going to happen. You live it out here, but you don't get built up here. That has to happen in the temple. That's why you save and scrape and set aside your money so you can make this journey. In Jerusalem, more specifically, at the Temple of Jerusalem is where you get built up. You can be a good Jew in your village, but you can only meet with God in Jerusalem. And so you plan and save and prepare for a pilgrimage to the temple. It's at the temple that you get access to God. It's at the temple where you can receive the peace of God. It's at the temple where you can experience God Himself. It's at God's house where you feel truly at home. So the psalmist begins with his longing. This is a serious longing. The King James Version says, "My heart and my flesh cry out." One commentator translates it like this: "My whole being craved, yes, exhausted itself for Yahweh's courtyards." What is this craving? The temple? Does he crave a stone building, a church? No. He loves the temple, but he loves it because it's the dwelling place of the living God. The temple is where God promises to meet with people, with poor, guilty sinners, to extend His mercy and awaken joy in their hearts. That's what the pilgrim longs for. Not a good seated festivities, not an experience to add to his Instagram, not to fulfill a religious responsibility. We don't know much about this psalmist, but what we do know is that the one thing he wanted most was to meet with God. Now, in Christ, God ended the temple worship system forever. He broke out to the world in Jesus. You guys are familiar with this because you're well taught. John 1:1, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is drawn from the Hebrew concept of the tabernacle. That verse 1 here, "How lovely is your dwelling place," the same word, tabernacle. The idea is that God tabernacles with His people. Because of the Holy Spirit, the tabernacle of God now dwells with us and in us, us as the people of God. We all are the temple because He dwells in us. When we gather together, we set up the tent of God. In everything we do together, we are the dwelling place of God. The great blessing of the dwelling place of God is His presence. But there's something else here as well. In verses 3 and 4, we see the other great blessing. And that's the blessing of safety. Psalm starts with this blessing of the presence of God, but there is also safety. You see there, small birds make their nest near the altar. What does that mean? What do you do about that? You call the exterminator? You fire the custodian? You turn it into a bird sanctuary? No, the metaphor here that the psalmist is using is a metaphor of safety and protection. Remember Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now it's good to keep in mind the altars of the other religions during the psalmist's time. These were altars where children were sacrificed to appease the anger of tribal gods. These were altars where temple sex slaves were forced to perform abominable acts to satisfy the lust of gods. Brothers and sisters, the religion of man is cruel. And the closer you get to it, the crueler it gets. Yet the place where the Lord of hosts dwells, even the holy altar that no one can approach without atonement for their sin, is a nesting place for the small and the weak. If God's house can be a home for pigeons, it can be a home for pilgrims as well. We need a home. We need a safe place. We need a place where we can say, not only will God meet me here, but God will establish me here. God will secure me here. God will keep me here. That's what the church is meant to be. Let me give you a quick illustration. This is a hard thing to conceptualize in our culture. In my culture, in our area, we had a number of fine churches, Christian churches, different types, all preaching the gospel. Deeply appreciate them all. I was teaching a class in counseling this past spring with a bunch of guys who are prospective pastors. And one of the things we do is we do a role play where we actually have two guys counsel one another on a question that they don't really know until that moment, and they have to just kind of drop into it and start counseling. So the question was, in this case, these are common sort of pastoral issues. A man comes to you and says, I feel like I want to leave the church. I'm not happy with the church. I want to leave. And so he brings that. The guy who is the counselor in the counselor's role is a pastor who from China, from mainland China. He's over here studying with the intent to go back to China to preach the gospel. So he's mainland Chinese. He's here. And so it's interesting watching him counseling this guy. He just starts and says, why would you go anywhere else? And the guy's like, well, I just don't like the direction of the church. I just feel like we're not this and that. How are you going to survive? Well, there's a church down the street, and you know, I've got some friends down there, and they needed a better time, and I thought, you leave this church, Satan will get me. Now, again, I'm American, right? And I've learned that you don't do that as a pastor to people. I've learned that's not the best exit approach. You know, if I'm talking to guys in the United States, I'm saying, listen, you know, you care much more about that they get established in a good place than you care that they leave your church. It's not about keeping people in your church. It's about making sure that they land where they should land. So I asked the guy, I was like, okay, I gotta dial this guy back. And I said, so tell me why you're coming on so strong. He said, in my culture, if you're in the church, that means you've cut everything else off out of your life. So if you leave the church, you have nowhere to go. That's closer to what we're talking about. Not this church, not a Maze Road, not Covenant Fellowship. I don't get that prosaic, but the idea of I can just kind of pick up and go wherever I want to go to church is foreign to the Bible.
It's a blessing to know we have good churches around us. It's a blessing to know. I love it when I know that someone who leaves my church, if they go to another church and they transition well, they're going to be a blessing in that church. And that's going to extend the peace of God in our region. I love that. But the reality is the church needs to be a home in a way where if you leave, you're homeless. The church of Jesus Christ. You can't wander. Wandering Christians are endangered Christians. And we need to see that. We need to know that we need the safety of the church. Point two. There's no better place to make a difference than in the church. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highway to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Another kind of drop into my history of church experience. We got married in 1984. So 35 years of marriage we're celebrating this year as well. I was in ministry in a ministry when we got married. I was in ministry of international students. One thing I appreciate this couple. Where are you? Raise your hand. Great. Thank you. Thank you for reaching out to internationals. We had a several years where that's what we did. We actually had a house in Philadelphia, about 12 bedrooms. No, 12, 7 bedrooms. But we had anywhere from 12 to 16 internationals living with us all together in a house. So there'd be Muslims, there'd be Hindus, there'd be Christians, there would be, you know, secular Chinese, all just kind of trying to live out. And the goal was, you know, for us, the believers in the house, to make a difference. And so we saw amazing things. We saw Muslims come to Christ. We saw Hindus come to Christ. We saw secular Chinese, Japanese come to Christ. But one of the things I recognized in the kind of, there's two things I recognized in that ministry. One was that the people who came to Christ in the ministry, who seemed to live out a discipleship, were people who got established in churches beyond the ministry. And people who depended on the ministry often struggled mightily. And it taught me something about the church. The ministry was great, but it was not a home. It was a place. It was a place along the way. It was a place for the journey, maybe an important place, but it was not a home. They needed a home. And so I recognize that for ministry to happen, it needs to be connected to something long-term and permanent, the local church. The second thing I realized is, as a couple, we were newly married, we were not getting care from the ministry. The ministry wasn't set up to care for our souls. They assumed local churches would do that. We went to a local church, but because we were so involved in ministry, we couldn't get connected. And so we lived in this gap between our ministry and our care. And we came to a conviction that if our marriage is going to survive, we need to have that come together. We developed a conviction for ministry born out of the local church. It doesn't mean that you can't do ministry apart from the local church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we recognize that we needed the care of the local church in order to be effective in a long-term way and healthy long-term way for whatever ministry we did. And so the church, we discovered and we've learned over the past 35 years, is where long-term, multi-generational fruit is meant to happen. Now verses 5 through 7, blessed are those whose strength is in you, describe the processional to the temple. This is to be understood as both an inner journey and a physical journey. In verse 5, the psalmist says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Long before the psalmist embarks on the physical journey to the temple, his heart has already mapped out the way. Can you see the expectancy? This is not a cold heart expecting the church to change it. This is a heart prepared. A heart set on pilgrimage, as the New International Version translates this. So the question for you is, where is your heart set these days? Do you have a heart indifferent to God during the week? Do you hope that Sunday afternoon service or some other church activity will be the thing that keeps you going, the thing that keeps you on track? Is your daily life mapping out pilgrimage? We talked about devotions. We think, what's the purpose of devotions? This is a great purpose for your devotional life. I daily map out my journey in Christ. I hear from Him about what He wants me to do, where He wants me to go. I hear from Him about how I'm doing. I relate to Him. His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want to know what God calls me to, who God calls me to be, so I can live expectant every day. And so when I come to church, there's much more of a sense of I'm celebrating with my brothers and sisters who are also on pilgrimage. Not coming in trying to get the church to fill up what I lack the rest of the week. We learn in verse 6 that the journey isn't just a cakewalk. This Valley of Baca is not a place you want to camp in. In the Hebrew, it can be translated the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of Tears. It isn't so much a literal place as an unavoidable experience. The spiritual journey will take you through desolate places. Even if you're fully walking the way God wants you to walk, you'll find yourself in desolate places. But there's a promise here. It's the promise of rain. This is a promise of God's blessing and abundance meeting you in dry places. Brothers and sisters, a hard journey doesn't need to be a lifeless journey. Because God gives you what you need every step of the way to have life in the Valley of Baca. I know people right now in my church who are in very desperate places. I wish they could take the bypass. Just bypass the valley. But there isn't a bypass. I wish I could airlift them out. But I can't. No spiritual journey goes around the Valley of Tears. But here's something you might not expect. God knows the journey is hard for you. God knows. In this room right now, there are people who are experiencing the Valley of Tears. There are people who are living under a weight. There are people who feel desperate and desolate. I know that because in every church service, there are people like that. And you need to know that God can meet you. And wants to meet you with rain for your life. But there's something other interesting too. In verse 6, the psalmist says, as they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. In other words, not only does God meet them in the valley, but God meets other people because of them. While they're in the valley. These people are struggling in the valley. And God says, I'm going to use you in your struggle to be a spring of water to somebody else. Isn't that beautiful? Just because you're struggling doesn't mean living water cannot flow through you. It doesn't mean that that neighbor cannot find Christ by encountering you. It doesn't mean that you must get to the other side before you can do anything worthwhile for God. One of the things I'll talk to couples and folks in the church all the time, walking through valleys, difficulties. And one of the things I tell them is, listen, this you're in that hospital. I've got a friend who's got a brain tumor. He's a young man. He's in the hospital. And he's making a difference. He's in the valley of the cup. But he brings with him water. As you're together, as you're praying for each other in your needs, don't just pray that God will release you from that burden. Don't just pray that God will do a work in your soul to make you more like Christ. Those are things we need to pray for. But pray that somehow other people will see Jesus even as you suffer in ways that help them to see who you really are. That's the beauty of Sophie's testimony, really. As I'm listening, I'm thinking, you're not aware. You're not aware. She's sitting next to you. She's recognizing these are normal people, but there's something different about them in their very normalcy that made a difference in my life. That's the story. That's what we find in our church. Our church is not filled with people who are effective in sharing the gospel. Our church is filled with people who live their lives, and because they live their lives, they're forced to have to share the gospel. They don't want to sometimes. But somebody says, so what about you? And so they come and say, what do I tell them? I said, well, you tell them what Jesus said to tell them. But you see that our lives are meant to do that in people's lives, even in difficulty. One commentator said it like this: the context indicates that the valley is arid, but is transformed by the presence of the joyful pilgrims. Do you realize that you weren't saved to become a good churchgoer? Jesus didn't come to earth to make good churchgoers. He came to redeem sinners and to turn them into true worshipers, and then to send them out into a dry and broken world as witnesses and missionaries. The world is a valley of Baca, a valley of tears. People hold up well at times. They distract themselves at times. They try to make things better at times. I was just, this past 2-3 years, I've been to some bucket list kind of concerts, about big sort of arena size, stadium size bands I just always wanted to see. And each one of them, it was amazing. Somewhere in the concert, the lead singer said something like, okay, we're going to take this positive energy that we have and we're going to carry it out into the world. And I'm like, yeah, that's not going to make it past the parking lot traffic jam on the way out of here. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks you can take this stuff and go someplace. This idea of good vibe and take it someplace. There is no good vibe in the world. There's common grace, which upholds things that should fall apart. And there is the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ that works through His people for the sake of the lost. The difference maker is not our morality. It's not our politics. It's not our ethnic background. It isn't our religion. It is our Savior. That's the thing the world truly needs. And that's what they need to encounter when they encounter us in the valley. Addicts don't just need recovery. They need the company of the redeemed. The sexually broken and confused don't need moral persuasion. They need compelling pictures of men and women living with respect and love toward each other as singles and also in marriages. The lost don't need maps. They need guides. The world doesn't need the weight of more religion. The world needs the water of the life of Jesus Christ pooling up in dry places, because the people of God go where there is no life. Number 3. There is no better place to prepare for eternity than the church. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look at on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be in the doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Verses 8 through 10 are the point of the journey, to worship God. The main reason the psalmist leaves everything and makes the journey is to worship God. It's not about him, it's about God. There's simply no place he'd rather be. You can see that in the declaration in verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This isn't a verse about humility. He's not saying I'd rather be a janitor in the church than the pastor of the church. This is about perspective. I'll sacrifice all this world gives to me to be close to God. Charles Spurgeon commented this way, "Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in the pleasures of sin." In other words, being in God's house is preparation for the eternal kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom. You guys are in Matthew. Matthew's about the inauguration of the kingdom, among other things. The inauguration of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand, Jesus says over and over again. And he's drawing those who can't, who won't make it to the kingdom in the natural way through listening to him, but he's saying, this is coming your way, come toward it. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Saying, move toward the king. Move toward the Lord of hosts, the Holy One. Because he's preparing something for you that is much greater than this. This physical space is not what it's all about. It's preparation for what it's truly about. If we are part of any church for any length of time, we'll find ourselves wondering a lot of things. See, this is important because the church doesn't feel like the doorway into heaven all the time. It doesn't often feel that way. We'll wonder a lot of things about the church. Is this the best fit for me? Do I like it here? Is there something better? Is this the best place for my family? Is there someplace else with less problems? Someplace with better ministry? Is this church going the direction I want to go? Listen, I get all that. You don't think pastors ask the same questions? This church is full of problems. Who's in charge? I'm in charge here. Pastors are not trying to create problems. They're just people who are part of problems that are already there and have to take responsibility for walking through them in a godly way. But I live with my church. My church is, we wrestle with one another. This church that I've been in for 35 years, we wrestle. I love you. You frustrate me. I want this to, I'm on a pastoral team. It doesn't always go my way. We go directions and I'm going, there's things that happen. I think we could have avoided that. And you have to deal with that and you're not in charge. If we live with the problems of the church as the definition of the church, we'll miss the preparation for eternity. God knows there's problems in His church. He planned it that way. He doesn't want us to be so happy with what's going on here that we don't long for something more. This is a foretaste. This, at its best, is a taste and see the Lord is good. It's a taste and see that there's much more. And so we should find that. Our experience should be regularly, I'm tasting it. We should encourage one another. Are you tasting it? Are you tasting the eternal purposes of God's church? Because it's the only thing that's going to be there. All this other stuff ain't going to be there. In eternity, there is the church. And there is the head of the church. And that's what it will be. And so now we're in preparation for that time. But until then, we live like the psalmist, preparing our hearts, loving that God has put us in His church, loving that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, loving that the church is our home, loving that the church is a place of safety, loving that the church is a place where sinners like us can have meaning and purpose and have impact for eternity. Loving the church because it's a place where generation after generation, people can hear the story of Jesus Christ. and the lost can find a home. I want to close with a quote from J. Gresham Machen, which I think sums up the heart of what Psalm 84 is trying to drive at. He says this: "Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race? To forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? If there be such a place, then that is the house of God and the gate of heaven." That's what you're in, brothers and sisters. This is the house of God and it's the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will go forth a river that will revive the weary world. A weary, dry world needs the church to be the church. And you are the church. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us all, God. Lord, I pray for this church, for Emmaus Road, Lord. I pray for the people you've gathered here, the people who are yet to come. There will be people who come here, Lord. I pray, Father, for those who've been here. I want to pray very specifically, Lord, just feeling on my heart to pray for those who've been here since the beginning, Lord, that they would welcome new people and their contribution and their giftings in a way that people don't feel like, Lord, you're either just sort of part of the core or you're part of the periphery, that new people would be able to not only find a home, but find a place where they can truly serve and make a difference in this church, Lord. I pray for that you would bring, I don't know how else to say it, people my age, and even younger, which would still be old compared to what I see out here. But Lord, I pray, oh God, that you bring men and women who have walked with you for decades, parents who have parented through trial, people who have built their marriages well, that these young men and women who are so evident here would have models to follow and discipleship in their lives. Lord, I pray, Father, not for people to come and take over the church, but for true service to come into the midst of this church, so that this body might truly become a multi-generational body. Lord, I pray for multi-ethnicity in this church. Lord, that some of these folks, oh God, who are being reached out to, Lord, that they would find you and ultimately find you here, Lord, and they would find a home. This church would be known in this area because it has people from all races. Lord, I pray that if there is any sense, God, that there is this sort of a racial blindness, oh God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of this church, Lord. Lord, I know in our church, Lord, we are fighting against the tendency to be dominant culture motivated. That we might, Lord, instead be like the true church of Jesus Christ. That every tribe and tongue and nation. Lord, help these leaders, God. Help these leaders to lead well, to lead as servants, to build together as team, and to trust you with all things. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.